everybody. Welcome to our time of praise and worship and Holy Communion. And we welcome also those who will be listening over this coming weekend and pray that you receive a blessing from God as a result of all that you hear. We're starting a new series this morning, Called to be God's People. And our first thought on this is a call to consecration. A call to consecration. Something that's very personal. Something that's very powerful. We pray that we might hear God's voice speaking to us this morning through the words that we read and that we hear. I'd like just to read one verse in the Old Testament book of Exodus, just to show that way back at the beginning of our history in the Bible, God was trying to teach his people about consecration, how to be holy. And in chapter 29, he says, talking about the tabernacle, the big tent that they carried through the wilderness. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So God is trying to teach his people to be holy. Not an easy task, and I'm sure we don't find that easy either. Shall we just pray? Lord, direct our thoughts and teach us to pray. Lift up our hearts to worship you in spirit and in truth, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's say together the prayer of preparation. Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. So let us turn away from sin and turn to the Lord, confessing our sins in penitence and faith." And now we're going to sing our first hymn.
Oh,
irresistible and free. Oh, the miracle of mercy, Jesus reaches down to me. God of grace, I stand in wonder as my God restores my soul. His own blood has paid my ransom, awesome cost to make me whole. Shall we say this prayer of confession this morning as we come before God in our need? Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep us in life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a King? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell. Love that is all by this thankful heart. Spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart.
Please be seated. I always remember many years ago seeing a Scripture Union poster, and it had a picture of the cross, and the words underneath it were roughly, "I have given all for you, what have you given to me?" And that stuck with me for a long time. When we think of what Jesus has done upon the cross, giving his life, and we have to pick and choose sometimes as to what we feel we can give to God. So we're going to think about consecration this morning, and Ruth's going to come and read the first two verses, Romans chapter 12, and then Dave will speak to us.
Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord.
Hi there, everybody. This is a first for me this morning, because at exactly this time, we are supposed to be in the middle of a partial eclipse. Did you know that? So if it goes dim outside, you'll know it's not because of my preaching, but because actually there's stuff happening in the heavenlies, which is what we pray will happen as we meet with God today. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, as that song we just heard says, we want to offer our lives to you in spirit and truth. And may my words be in spirit and truth now. And may you come and transform us, we pray. Amen. So as Durham said, we are starting a new sermon series now, which is going to take us through to the end of July, which is looking at Romans chapters 12 to 15 under the title Call to be God's People, particularly at a time where we're beginning to regather again. The restrictions may well fully end in 2 weeks' time, but probably not. But it's a good chance to just reflect again on what it means to be the people of God and to live in community as God's brothers and sisters together. But I want to start with a question today. And that is this. Have you got into any bad lockdown habits during the pandemic? I see one person at least nodding. You know, as I pondered this question myself last week on holiday in Pembrokeshire, I admitted to myself that my biggest bad habit I've got into over the last 15 months is binging. Binging on iPlayer and Netflix. You see, what started as an innocent passing of the time in an evening where there was nothing else to do gradually crept up on me. and turned into a bit of an iPlayer Netflix series binge, especially when I came rather late on to Line of Duty. Any Line of Duty fans here? Well, you see, I'd never watched Line of Duty until the new series came on, and I ended up deciding to catch up and ended up watching all six series in the space of about 4 weeks. You'll be pleased to hear I'm addressing my addiction and gradually recovering, especially now I've finished watching Line of Duty. But perhaps more seriously, I wonder whether we've got into any bad habits about being the church and living out our faith in this last season. See, in this time of being apart and not gathering, of not having coffee and shared lunches together, of not partnering many of the usual church activities and ministries, I just wonder over this time whether we've between us, amongst all the good things, gathered some bad habits. Maybe some of us have learnt to be a little too independent and self-contained in our faith, and perhaps think we don't need each other as much as we did. Others will probably be saying we've realised we do need each other more than we did before. Maybe some of us have found ourselves only connecting with our friends in church, those we are most comfortable with, who are most like us, rather than relating to the whole spectrum of people that we thankfully represent. And I'm conscious particularly that we've missed being intergenerational, with the children and youth having their own activities. And we're hopefully addressing that and coming back together in these next few weeks. While some of you have been amazing and serving in so many ways, I wonder whether some others have got comfortable not serving others and simply looking after our own needs. Or maybe some of us, not you guys here, but some who are watching at home, have got used to doing church when it suits us, with all the possibilities of watching our online service at any time, and simply got used to fitting church around and God in around everything else. Well, maybe these things are particularly why we need to hear what Paul has to say in Romans 12 to 15 at this time. For here at this point in this letter to the Romans, Paul sets out in these next few chapters some guidelines of how to live well with our fellow believers, how to be the body of Christ, how to live the Jesus way, the kingdom way. So I want to encourage us as we look at this series to be open to how God wants to lead and direct us in these chapters, and to learn together again who he's calling us to be as his people in this place. And today we're going to look at just the first two verses of chapter 12, which could easily have been glossed over, but you know, I think they're crucial to understanding what follows, because they set the scene, they lay the foundation of everything else that Paul's going to say in these next three chapters. And we begin with verse 1, and I'd love you, if you've got your Bibles, to turn to it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And verse 1 there begins, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters." Now, I'm sure you're all good biblical scholars, and you know, therefore, that when we see a therefore in the Bible, what do we need to ask? What it's therefore. And here, therefore, at the start of chapter 12, points us back to the whole of the first 11 chapters, which more than anything, as Paul points out here, point to God's mercy. For knowing God's mercy is what leads us to live life the radical way together that Paul goes on to emphasize. And, you know, I really encourage you to go and read Romans 1 to 11. I sat down and read it all last week, and read it for yourselves, because it offers a rich and vital explanation of the gospel that we proclaim. But in summary, I thought in 1 minute, 2 minutes, I would summarize it for you. So at Romans 1 to 11 just starts out by setting out, you know, that actually all of us have sinned. We've missed the mark. We've fallen short of God's holy standards, whoever we are. And it talks about how we can't save ourselves. However, we might try to save ourselves by following God's laws, by living a good life, by doing good works. We can't make ourselves right with God again on our own. And the consequences, Paul says, is death ultimately and separation from God for all eternity. That's the reality of what we deserve as flawed beings created by God because we've not lived up to his standards. But because of God's mercy, because of his great love for us, that's not the end of the story. He doesn't abandon us, but God comes to meet us in the person of Jesus, comes to rescue us, comes to die in our place on the cross, to take the punishment that we deserved on him so that we might be forgiven and be made right with God. And then Paul goes on and speaks of the other benefits. He speaks of the Holy Spirit being given to us to give us peace and reconciliation with God, to give us freedom from guilt. We don't need to live anymore in guilt and shame and condemnation. The Spirit's given to us to be able to live differently, to live this new life, to live as God's people. We don't have to do it on our own. And the Spirit reveals God's love and shows we are God's children, reveals our true identity. And at the end of these chapters, it particularly highlights that this gift is for both the Jews and the Gentiles, and that actually because of what the cross has done, it's reconciled the Jews and the Gentiles, God's people, into one body. And then chapter 11 finishes with these words, which is called the doxology. This amazing hymn of praise to God. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It goes on. To him be glory forever. Amen. See, that is what the therefore is there for. To urge us, as Paul says, to dwell in this incredible gospel story. And to respond with the whole of our lives to the overwhelming mercy of God. Last week on holiday, I found myself, because I was staying in the theologian John Stott's old house, and I found myself rereading one of perhaps his most famous book, The Cross of Christ. It's a big, chunky book, but it's definitely worth a read. And I read it there, or most of it, in the very place that it was written. And you know, as I did, I found myself being inspired and humbled afresh by the power and the message of the cross. And I found myself dwelling really deeply again in all that God has done for me and all that God has done for you. You see, another bad habit I think some of us can fall into is to be so focused on what we are doing as Christians, individuals and as the church, that we lose perspective and lose sight of the depth of what God, by his grace and because of his great love, has already done for us. Perhaps the story, the message of the cross, has become so familiar to you, to us, if we're honest, that it doesn't penetrate us anymore. Perhaps we've got so busy doing the Christian life that we've lost sight of the whole foundation and root of it. Perhaps we've even begun to take God's mercies for granted. Well, if that's you, if that's so, I urge you to go back to the cross, to reread Romans 1 to 11 and ask God to reveal to you the depths of what he's done for you afresh. Maybe even pick up John Stott's The Cross of Christ and read that. Because that, Paul says here, is what fuels us to do the rest of the stuff he's going to go on to lead us and urge us into. So, moving on. What is our response to be? Well, firstly, if we have a look in these verses, We're called to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, just as Derham has just shared, spoken half of my sermon, which is great. Jesus there on the cross offered himself in death as a sacrifice for us to restore our relationship with God. And in response, we are called to offer the whole of our lives to God in gratitude. For Jesus' sacrifice calls us and leads us not to live for ourselves, but as it particularly says in 2 Corinthians 5, that lovely passage, it talks about we're no longer called to live for ourselves, but for God, and to be obedient to his will in response to what Jesus has done for us. And Paul says that this is to be a way which is holy and pleasing. Holy and pleasing to God. And as we do this, it goes on to say, it's an act of worship. Not an act of worship necessarily in the temple or in a church building as we're so inclined to do, but an act of worship in our everyday normal lives, in our Monday to Saturday lives, there in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighbourhoods. You see, when we live lives which are holy and pure, when we live lives which demonstrate and live out God's values and God's character, you know, that's honouring to God and brings him praise and worship. In John Stott's commentary, he says this. He says, we are to offer the different parts of our bodies, not to sin as instruments of wickedness, but to God as instruments of righteousness. Then our feet will walk his paths, our lips will speak the truth and spread the gospel, our tongues will bring healing, our hands will lift up those who have fallen and perform many mundane tasks as well, like cooking and cleaning, typing and mending. Our arms will embrace the lonely and the unloved. Our ears will listen to the cries of the distressed, and our eyes will look humbly and patiently towards God. I just invite you for a moment to look at that list. Maybe you can update it by replacing typing with texting. But just think and look at what those phrases are. You know, when you do those ordinary things, do you realise that when you're doing those things, you're worshipping God? Do we see our lives outside of church as acts of worship? Because they are just as much, if not more than, the acts of worship we do in this building. And as we look in the coming weeks at the next few chapters of Romans, we come on to those guidelines for living, holy living as the people of God that Paul's going to outline. And, you know, when we live that way, when we do those things according to God's design, we give him worship. We give him praise by the way we relate to each other. So offer our bodies as living sacrifices. But it's not just about our bodies, as you'll see here. It's about our minds as well. I want to ask another question. Are we sometimes a chameleon? Are we sometimes Christian chameleons? What do I mean by that? Well, what do chameleons do? Well, they change colour, don't they, to match their surroundings. Do we do that with the world around us? Do we actually, perhaps subconsciously, without even realising it, conform to the world around us in our views, our behaviour, our ethics? Do we just blend in like a chameleon? Or are we prepared to be like a fish swimming against the tides and be different? And follow God's ways, however hard that might be. You know, here Paul gives a clear instruction in verse 2. says, do not be conformed. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. The actual phrase, the tense in Greek is go on being transformed. It's not a one-off action. It's a continual action. Go on being transformed. And it's also not an active action, but on our behalf, but the transformation it's suggesting is coming from God. Go on letting God transform you by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, Paul here makes a contrast between two competing value systems, the way of the world and God's way. And he warns us not just to drift into the way of the world. I love how the Message translation translates it. It says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. See, that phrase describes how easy I think it is to just fall into the way of the world that the world thinks and behaves. Last week, sitting on the clifftop in Pembrokeshire, spending a whole week without TV and with limited mobile connection, you know, I was reminded again of just how easily we're influenced by the world without even realizing it. And there in Pembrokeshire, it almost felt I was sitting in a bit of a void, free for a few days of all the influences of the world. And, you know, I really felt it gave more space for God to get in. And it tuned out the noise from the world so that I could hear God more clearly. And I was drawn, as I shared up at All Saints last week, to spend more time in prayer and scripture and just being with God, because some of those distractions of the world were taken away. You know, how we need to particularly create spaces to get away from the world's noise, just to hear God more clearly and realign ourselves once again with his will. But also I think we need to learn to do it in everyday life too. And maybe the challenge for us, and certainly me, is how much do I fill my mind with Netflix and my phone at the expense of filling it with scripture and prayer? I'm reminded of what Paul says at the end of his letter to Philippians. In chapter 4, verse 8, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know, it's God who does the deep transformation in us. But we have our part to play too, don't we? We have a responsibility too to seek to fill our minds with the things of God, to put ourselves in that place where we're open to God and not simply open to the world's perspective. You know, this morning I was got on my exercise bike again, as I continue to do. I'm now just north of Keswick on my way to John O'Groats. I'm getting there. But you know, every morning it's an effort, and every morning when I get up I think, oh, I won't bother this morning. And then when I get on the exercise bike, I have a choice. Do I on my tablet flick through Facebook, or do I stick on some worship music and listen to a sermon? You know, we have choices each day. Are we going to choose to feed our minds with the things of God's, or are we going to choose to allow the world to just fill everything in and push God out? Because the ways and values of the world are different, aren't they, to the ways and will of God. Here are just a few examples. You know, the world says, seek after power and money. But God says, seek to serve others and live a life of generosity. The world says, your identity and value is in your job and your family and your wealth. But God says, you're dearly loved by God, regardless of these things. The world looks at sex and relationships and basically says, whatever feels good, do it. And yet God says sex is a gift from God for marriage, and marriage is a lifelong commitment. The world says, take revenge on your enemies and those who hurt you. God says, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. The world says, actually, it's about survival of the fittest in the end. But God says, seek justice for the poor and the oppressed. I could go on. But you know, God's way, we're told at the end of verse 2, is good, pleasing, and perfect. You know, ultimately, even though the world may see things differently and say differently, God's way is not only the best way for us and for our communities, but it's the way which brings glory to God and brings a little more of heaven down to earth. And it's because of his love, his grace, and his mercy that he wants that way for us. So as we look in the coming weeks at these next few chapters in Romans about living together, let us urge one another on to live as God's people, to live God's way, and through that, to offer him our worship. Just encourage you just to pause for a moment before we rush on. And just in the quiet, ask God to just stir us with what he wants us to take away today. Maybe he wants to draw you back to the cross and his great mercy. Maybe he wants to invite you again to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Maybe he wants to highlight in some of us ways in which we are conforming to the world's ways and not his ways, and gently and lovingly draw us back. Let's just allow God to meet with you.
Now it's our time of prayer, and Joan is going to lead us in our prayers this morning. Thank you, Joan.
Father God, we come before you now, thankful that you have promised to hear the cry of your people, and we bring our concerns to you. We pray for the G7 summit and the world leaders who will be there, and we pray that they would have wisdom in any decisions they make, and that their relationships one with another and with their government will bring concern and justice for all people. We just pray for their informality together as they just have small conversations at the side. May that just nourish those relationships and be fruitful. And particularly in the world, we think of those places where there is unrest and anger and unlawfulness. And Lord, we pray that you would be there in the midst with those who love you, who seek to bring a solution. We pray for our mission partners whose outreach work has been affected by COVID infection. Please protect their families and the relationships that they are making with the local people. We thank you for their dedication to your calling. At the moment, we pray for Louise Wharton, who is journeying back from the Lebanon, saying farewell to those that she's become friends with over the last few months. Lord, be with her as she makes adjustment to being back home here in England. And may she be able to see all that she's experienced as part of your plan. Lord, be with her. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy. And we ask you to renew and refresh us as we meet up with family and friends and as we go on holiday. And we think of the pubs and the restaurants, the hotels, the guest houses, and we think of Littleton Well in Malvern and other places who will be welcoming visitors and holidaymakers. Lord, be with them all. We pray for those who are unemployed or concerned about their money flow. And we thank you for CAP and local counselling agencies seeking to help those who are feeling stressed. Lord, please help them. We pray too for schools and teachers and young people coping with exams and tests. Give them peace in spite of the disruption. And for junior schools, there are 36 in the area who should be coming to the Priory for Life Path as they look at the life of Benedictine monks. Lord, that's not going to happen. They're going to have to do it in schools. But may that be a blessing to those youngsters anyway. And we continue to ask you to prompt your choice of a spiritual leader for our own young people here. Lord, please be with us. We pray too for people we know who are coping with uncertainty and concern with their health, those who are receiving treatment. We pray for those families and relationships where there is disharmony and pain and bereavement. Pray for the Powell family particularly as they cope with the trauma of that terrible accident. Lord, be with each one of them as they adjust to the healing and cope with all the hurdles that they have to climb over before they can see resolution there. In a moment of quiet, perhaps you could name before the Lord people that you know who need the Lord's presence at the moment. Lord, we lift them all to you. And as we're thinking about consecration, we just want to read that 16th century poem from the Book of Hours, which we all know so well. God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in my eyes and in my looking. God be in my mouth and in my speaking. God be in my heart and in my thinking. God be at my end and at my departing. Amen.
We'd like to repeat the words in white. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And David, would you like a couple of points to make to us? Thank you.
Yeah, just a couple of notices very quickly. Firstly, on the 27th of June, hopefully, we are going to have a church family picnic where we're going to get together. If the regulations are still in 30s by then, we'll just meet in two groups of 30. It'll probably be up on the common, but details will be on the notice sheet. But do put that in your mailing. Do look in your mailing and put that in your diaries. Other gathering events are happening for those.
What shape are you? Well, of course, I'm not talking about whether you're tall or short or whether you've put on an extra few inches over lockdown. But what shape has God made you for his ministry? You know, that's the question that we'll be talking about in our shape course over these next few weeks. Life groups are going to be doing this course over the summer time. And if people aren't in life groups and want to do this course, we're going to be putting on extra courses too, and more of that in a moment. But as we in these next few weeks look at Romans chapters 12 to 15, we are going to learn more particularly about what it means to be God's people, God's church. And we'll be thinking next week about Romans 12, where it talks about the church being a body with many parts and everyone being a different part to play in that body. But which part has God made you to be? Well, the Shape course is a 6-session course which helps us think about our spiritual gifts, our heart's desire, our abilities, our personality, and the experiences that we've had, and how God shapes us through all of these to have a part to play in his mission, in his kingdom. Not just in the church, not just about doing jobs in the church, but actually about where God has put you, even more importantly, and what how God wants to use you out on your front lines. You know, for many people, the pandemic has been a really searching time, a time where many of us have perhaps questioned what our priorities and our purpose in life is. And many people will be coming out of lockdown different, a different shape, perhaps, with different passions and different perspectives. And it may well be that for some people, actually, some people were involved in ministries before lockdown, that actually now it feels not right to take those up again. And God is leading them into new ministries and new passions. And so we feel that this is a really good time to reflect together on how God has made us and how the experiences of our life and perhaps of lockdown have shaped us for this next season ahead. And as we do that in groups, what we're going to do is we're going to hear each other's stories. We're going to share experiences, which is a great way too of reconnecting with each other. So if you're in a life group, find out from your life group leader if and when you'll be doing the Shape course. And if you're not in a life group or your life group isn't doing it and want to come and join us for these 6 sessions, then we're going to be starting a course this Tuesday, the 15th of June at 11 o'clock in the morning up at All Saints, and that will run for the next 6 Tuesdays. And if you would like to join that, then please drop me an email or just turn up on Tuesday and we'll just have session 1 together. And if you can't do that daytime on a Tuesday, then do let me know, because if there's the demand for it, we'll also put on an evening course over the next few weeks. There's more details of this on our website, on the Shape page on our website, and we're also hoping to run a special course for some of our older youth too over these next few weeks, because it's a great opportunity for them at this time to discover what their gifts are, what their God-given gifts are, and how God can use them. So I really encourage you to engage with this, have a look at the material on the website, and come and connect up either in a life group or one of our special groups and find out what shape God has made you for his mission in this next season.
Thank you very much, Dave. Thank you also for your very practical talk this morning. I'm sure there are many things that speaks to us of. And I would probably adhere to the same problem of the habits that you have. I think it was just a good job you weren't watching the 3 series of The Crown.
The
3-night session. And so before we take Holy Communion, we have the enjoyable task of greeting each other with the peace of God. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The peace of the Lord be always with you." Shall we give each other the sign of peace, the happy wave?
So we've talked about just reminding ourselves of the cross, haven't we? And reminding ourselves of God's mercies. And this meal that we're about to share, the bread and the wine, is just that reminder, but also it's that mystery that even more in that, that God meets us in some way which we can't even get our heads around. But I want to encourage you as we say these familiar words to just dwell again, picture yourself perhaps on the, picture Jesus on the cross. And just imagine again the pain and the suffering and the separation from his Father that he went through for you. And be grateful. So the Lord is here. Spirit is with us. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It's right to give thanks and praise. It's right to praise you, Father, Lord of all creation. In your love you made us for yourself. When we turned away, you did not reject us, but came to meet us in your Son. You embraced us as your children, and you welcomed us to sit and eat with you. In Christ you shared your life that we might live in him and he in us. He opened his arms of love upon the cross and made for all the perfect sacrifice for sin. On the night he was betrayed at supper with his friends, he took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to them saying, "Take and eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His body is the bread of life. And at the end of supper, taking the cup of wine, he gave you thanks and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His blood is shed for all. And as we proclaim his death and celebrate his rising in glory, send your Holy Spirit, that this bread and this wine may be to us the body and blood of your dear Son. As we eat and drink these holy gifts, make us one in Christ, our risen Lord. And with your whole church throughout the world, we offer you this sacrifice of praise and lift our voice to join the eternal song of heaven. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. And as our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And so we break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. So draw near with faith, receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you. And feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Prayer after communion. Almighty God, we thank you for feeding us with the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen.
I'd also like to ask a question. If you knew the subject that you were going to speak about, I wonder what hymn you might have chosen. One that probably comes to mind is that old hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." It talks about taking our silver and our gold or our wealth. It talks about giving our lives, giving our time. And I would dare to say that that is a hymn which I'd find very difficult to sing truthfully. Very often we sing songs and hymns which are beyond our reach spiritually. We can attain it, but often we are far below. And we sing things that the writer feels when they're actually writing the song, rather than the words that we want to sing necessarily. And so it is quite difficult to actually say, "Take my life and let it be consecrated to God." That's what we desire. And we know that the things we have and the possessions that we have are what God has given to us to use. But nevertheless, it's still actually hard to say to God, "Take it." And so our last hymn is not quite as severe as that, but it's teaching us how we should go about trying to be holy. And I hope you'll recognise the song, "Take Time to Be Holy." Cover the points that Dave brought to us this morning, so let's enforce it upon our minds. So may God give to you and to all those you love his comfort and his peace, his light and his joy in this world and the next, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you now and always. Amen. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. May God bless each one of us.